Good morning. Bible Church. Our first song this morning is going to be to page 345. We're going to sing all five verses except for verse number 4. Stop.
Standing on the promises of God. I'm not sure, but I think that song is about standing on the promises of God. If we could just remember some of that song when it's time to do that, we'll be doing all right. This is a portion of our service where we thank God for all that He has done for us in the past, and now, and in the future. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, that You love us, and that You have a plan for us. And even though we live in a vile and wicked world, we still can stand on the promises, and we can have joy, and we can look forward to what You have for us. We thank You for the ability to be here, and that we can grow in grace and knowledge. And we don't have to earn it. It all comes from Your grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before we begin, I have a couple of announcements. I have something on the bulletin you may have read, the bottom portion. The top, of course, is really good also, the one on the left side. And so I'm going to read this one because not everybody has a bulletin. And the ones at home can be looking at the bulletin as well. But they just have to go to the website and click on bulletin and it comes up. You'll be looking at the same thing we are. So here's what it is. It says, Country Bible Church needs you. Uncle Sam, pointing at you. I remember when I was about to graduate from high school, I got a little uneasy when I walked past those signs that showed Uncle Sam pointing. He's saying that he needs him because it was the Vietnam War going on then. Anyway, as a small church, Country Bible Church, a occasionally needs volunteers for odd jobs and announced over the last few weeks, we currently need help in the nursery. This is will be our third time bringing this up. This requires obligation of just one Sunday a month. If you are unable to cover your schedule Sunday, simply contact a deacon to have that Sunday covered. You may also contact someone else in the nursery to schedule to switch Sundays with you. And then there's the verse at the bottom. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I think you get the point. Also, we have the bulletin, prayer list in the bulletin, and it continues to grow, and that's fine. But what we would ask is if you have someone that has been on the bulletin for a period of time and they don't need prayer anymore, or they've recovered or whatever, you can do an email on the, where's Tim? Oh, okay. That's too small, I can't see it. Anyway, you can do an email to the church and have them removed, or just see anybody here and say, I'd like to get this one removed. Cam is the one that's going to be doing that, so you may talk to her. So, I'm done with the announcements. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and grow in grace and knowledge. We desperately need it because we live in desperate times. We're so thankful that we have nothing to worry about, everything to look forward to. We are your children. You have it all laid out for us. We can't wait for it. But in the meantime, we need to stand our ground and claim the promises. So we thank you for this and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on the message this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. I'm going to try something today that I haven't tried before. What I want you to do is follow in your Bible as we go from verse to verse. And if you don't have a verse, there's one in the middle of your pew, or at least there should be. You can go to another pew if there isn't one there. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to read each verse, but several places I have verses that will associate with the verse that we're on instead of waiting for you and myself to turn to it in our Bibles. I already have it on the PowerPoint. It seems like a good idea. Let's not make it the disaster. Well, I said we, me. Okay, so we're in Proverbs chapter 23, and we start with verse 1. What did I say? Proverbs. That's the first one on the list. My mind didn't switch quite quick enough. Okay. Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Verse 2. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Okay, so I'm going to go to bring up the slideshow now from the beginning. And it is Proverbs. So this is related to verse 1 and verse 2 that we just looked at. And see, I have the verse number above them. So you don't have to turn to it, just look up here. Proverbs 19, 1 through 7. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who perseveres in speech and is a fool. Boy, I like that one. People have a way of dismissing hard help, those who may be making minimum wage and that type of thing. But there could be a teenager behind the thing in McDonald's taking your order, and you could be kind of in your mind have a dismissive attitude towards him. And yet if he is walking in integrity, if he has integrity, he is way above the game than you are if you are perverse in speech, and then you're a fool. You know, we have so much perversion today. Things like perversion in speech has pretty much just taken off. There are words that you would never hear before that are, everybody knows what they are. They might spell them and leave a letter out, or they'll say, I don't even want to say the word they substitute, but anyway, we're used to that. And that's not a good thing. So we have to do extra effort for each of us to walk in integrity. So verse 2. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. Woo, is that true? And he who makes haste with his feet errs. First of all, it's not good to be a person without knowledge. And that's not just talking about knowledge of things you learn in school. Or if in a job you have certain things that you have learned. And all of that is good. But this is talking about the knowledge that comes from the Bible. And that is wisdom. And that's what we all need. And the one who runs in haste with his feet errs. He's the one that's always going to do something. He doesn't think it through. He just runs out and does what he wants to do. And he gets others in trouble. Sometimes you have, for instance, somebody be climbing a cliff, maybe, or out in a boat and doing something he ought not to, and he sinks the boat. Well, then the Coast Guard has to come put their lives in danger to help those kind of people. Verse 3, the foolishness of man subverts his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Foolishness and raging against the Lord, by the way, go hand in hand. If you have one, you usually have the other. Verse 4. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. That doesn't sound like he had a very good friend to begin with, does it? Verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished. I want to reactivate that one. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Folks, I don't have to tell you this. We are in an ocean of lies these days. I can't believe how many people lie. They know they're lying, and everybody else knows they're lying, but they do it. And why do they do it? Well, they do it because no one's holding them accountable. And it gets easier and easier to lie once you've done it 1,000 times. And that is catastrophe for a family or from anywhere you are. It's going to be a catastrophe because lying is a serious matter. And yet, we accept it. But I take a pause in this. When it says a false witness will not go unpunished. Now, the false witness is in the idea of being in court and you've taken an oath to God that you're going to tell the truth, and you don't. If you do that, then you will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Verse 6, many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Well, that's just human nature. We all know that, don't we? If you have plenty of money, what else are you going to have plenty of? Friends, yeah. But they're not real. They're not true friends. Because look what happens in verse 7. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. That's what happened to the friends. If you have money, and for whatever reason you don't have that money anymore, the money is gone, that's when the friends are gone. That's good information. Okay, I think I have another one here. Still in verse 1, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. These are the main things. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. The first one is haughty eyes. You know what haughty eyes are? Haughty means exceedingly arrogant. And people can show you what they're thinking, and they just can dismiss you with their eyes. And so this is talking about having nothing but contempt for others because you think you're so great. Arrogance. A lying tongue. Now, I just set up the stage for a lying tongue. And it's one of the six things, main things that God hates. And one thing that's so harmful when we have the people that are we're supposed to look up to in our government, and they lie. And all the young people see that, and they think, well, if they can do it, I should be able to do it too. And so, one other thing with regards to this lying, the people are getting by with it right now, but there are others who help them lie, and I'm talking about the vicious, evil media. They lie to us every day, every time you watch the news, in the sense that there will be things that don't go well for their particular party, and they won't even show it to us. Most Americans don't know what's going around the world because all we get is filtered news as to what's happening. But the things that they don't want us to know, they just hide it from us. That's kind of like lying, I would say. Anyway, I surely don't like them. And hands that shed innocent blood. 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. And that is mammoth in the political realm. All they do, not all of them, but I would say most of them, spend more time devising wicked plans than they do anything else. And it centers around two things, money and power. And they go around and their mind is full of wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil, I just explained that one a while ago. They love the evil. They want to just wrap themselves in it. They get a high on rapidly running to evil. And 19, verse 19, a false witness who utters lies. See, that's what we had in our verse, in verse 1. Page flew over. You shall not bear a false report. That would be a false witness. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. A lot of people pay others to get on the stand and lie. That's one thing that God hates as well. And then the one that spreads strife among brothers. Those are the seven things that God hates. And of course, we have lying in there, a lying tongue, and we also have a false witness. So God really doesn't like people, for whatever the reason, He doesn't like them to tell lies. Okay, verse 3. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. You might say, well, what's wrong with that? We have, if you're a regular person and you don't have a cold heart, when people are poor, and let's say they're involved in a suit, and maybe the person that they're the ones that have a problem with whatever it is, and they, most people would lean towards the guy that had the most money in order to find it in him, in other words, he would be found guilty rather than the poor man. And the poor man is really the guilty one, but since he's poor, people will make those kind of decisions. And this is saying, don't do that. Because with God, it's always justice. The poor man can't learn anything, and he might just keep doing it again and again if he doesn't receive justice. And if he is guilty, then he deserves the punishment. Verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or a donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. Now, the first part, he's your enemy. Let's say you have a neighbor, and we're supposed to love everybody, but you don't love your neighbor, you hate your neighbor. In fact, it's like the McCoys, what's that? Hatfield and McCoys. But the Bible says it doesn't matter if he's a McCoy. You go over there and you are supposed to bring his donkey back. You shall return it to him. Verse 5. If you see the donkey of one who hates you living helpless, it's under its load. Actually, in the King James, it says he's just down on the ground. He was overloaded. So if you see this donkey lying helpless on the road, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. And what is that talking about? This, again, see, it's right after verse 4, and it's talking about you to do the right thing, even if you don't care for somebody, you don't like them. Here, if you were on a, let's say you were walking down a road and you saw this donkey, and you saw this person that you can't stand, and he's trying to get the donkey up and see if he can save the donkey or whatever he can do. He's saying this would be a sin for you to say, ha ha, he's getting what he deserves, and just turn around and walk away. He's saying, don't do that. It says that you shall surely release it, that is the donkey, help him so he's released from his burden, with him, the person you don't care for. Do you have the character to do that? Well, only you know. Verse 6. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. So see, this is the same thing as verse 5, is just looking at it in a different way. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother. So you have a brother and he's in need and he's in a dispute. You shall, look at the word, the main word in here is justice. You shall not pervert the justice due. So you've got a brother in a dispute, and it's in a court case, something going back and forth like that. It says, what you will not do, which would be not normal for you, is to take your brother's side, even if he's guilty. Well, we're not to do that. And but I know there are circumstances where your brother might not speak to you again. But that's okay. You did the right thing because justice is on the top shelf with regards to what God thinks is important. Verse 7. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. Underline that last part. I will not acquit the guilty. You know what that's called? Accountability. And that I know all of us get frustrated when we see all the heinous things that are going on every day, and they go to the police, arrest them, take them to jail, and before the police can hardly get back to his car, they're already out. That is exceedingly evil. They go out and prey on the people, and the people in charge, they don't care. Verse 8, you shall not take the take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just. And I have a verse for that. I guess I'll just leave it on when I'm going in between, because as long as y'all don't sit there and stare at it the whole time. Okay, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 says, oh, that's the one I just had. I got to get off of that one. Okay, here's Deuteronomy 16 and 19 says, you shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Pretty close to what we had already, isn't it? Are we in verse 8? Yeah. Proverbs 15:27. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. So the Bible takes bribes very seriously. And of course, we don't have to look hard for those who take bribes. You know, Washington, D.C. says that taking bribes is the normal course of things. That's how they operate. And that's also the way third world countries operate. It's just a nest of problems, and yet it keeps going on. But there's going to be a time when they're going to face justice, and they will be held accountable. And that's nice for us to know, so that we don't think that it's going to be that way forever. It's not. Verse 9, you shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger. For you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. So when you have strangers that are in your periphery, it says you, again, it says don't oppress them. And it says, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. And I have a little note here beside this that says illegal alien. They're strangers, aren't they? Oh, wow. Now, I probably ought not go down here, but I need to do it. Millions of them, and the great majority, I mean nearly all of them, broke our laws to come into our country. And we can't just paint all of the illegal aliens as evil, and you can't trust them and all this. We don't know them. So when we see some, and I don't know. I probably have walked by some of them in HEB from time to time. I've got my list. I'm not looking at people. But what we should do is, even if they have broke our laws by going through our border and being assisted to do that, I don't think our wrath should be over those who are just looking for a better life. The ones we should be going after are the ones who let them in to begin with. That's where the wrath should fall. Of course, so far it hasn't made any difference. But we shouldn't hate them. But we shouldn't do ill to them either just because they are strangers. It's just like anybody else. You have to determine whether this person is a good person or not once you get to know them. So I'll stop there, but I threw that out there because I think it's something that's important. Okay, now we switch gears. I have a pericope right above verse 10, and it says, the Sabbath and land. The Sabbath. And you know, every Saturday, the Jews get together and they have their Sabbath. And they don't work. That's one of the things, because they're depending on the Lord to take care of them, and it is a day of rest. You know that. There are also things called the seventh year is a sabbatical year. So you have it every Saturday as time goes by, they do that. But every seventh year, they have a sabbatical year, and for that whole year, they don't do anything like they normally would. They go out and take care of their crops, or they're pruning their trees. They don't do any of that. And so this is what we're getting into here, and I'll start with verse 10. You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield. Verse 11. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they eat, whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. And then verse 6, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your strangers, may refresh themselves. So essentially, we have a Sunday off, don't we? I mean, most people, if you go to get a job, most of the time it's understood you're going to get Sunday off. And sometimes you might get Saturday. But pretty much Sunday is understood that you're going to go to church or you're just going to relax, whatever it is. And so I'm going to go to the next thing because it has to do with what we're looking at now. Oh, I turned it off. Sorry. I only have two buttons. I missed the right one. Well, that's verse 12. Well, that's okay. That's okay. That's going to fit well within the reach of what I'm doing. I said 10 and 11 and 12. But I would have you turn to this, but this has to do with what I'm teaching here, and it's in Leviticus. Leviticus 25, verses 20 through 23, and that's going to give us more information, another perspective of the sabbatical year. So Leviticus 25, 20 through 23. But if you say, what are we going to eat on the seventh year if we do not sow or gather in our crops? It doesn't sound like what a child would say to their parents. They don't know what's going on. Verse 21. Then I will so order my blessing for you in the sixth year that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. You got that? The 6 years got to be a dilly. It's got to be carrying for 3 years. When you are sowing the eighth year, you can still eat old things from the crop, eating the old until the ninth year when its crop comes in. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, that would be God's land, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me. That's, we are sojourners. We are actually aliens to this earth, because those who are believers have their citizenship in heaven. And so we're just sojourning here. We're just here for a short time. And then if we're believers, we will go home, and our home is heaven. So you get what that's talking about there. Okay. Now we're going to go to Hebrews. You don't have to turn to it. This is nice. I've got it all here. You say, why are we going to Hebrews? We're looking at the sabbatical year. And I want everybody to look up here for a moment, because you got to get this to understand what this is going to be about. All eyes on me. Some of you are still looking at the screen, you're reading ahead, and I don't like that. Okay. Now we are going to find, and of course most of you know already, that we have a sabbatical as well. We have a rest for us. But it's quite different than what we see in the Old Testament. It's a lot different, but it's kind of similar. And so that's why I went to Hebrews 4 and following, is because it's going to explain to us that we don't do it the way the Jews did it. And I'm glad that can be a bit taxing. I don't mean money, but just so even though you're resting. So we're going to see what God has for us that is, I guess you could say, similar to what they did, but it's not physically. Anyway, okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest a promise remains of entering his rest, and one of you should seem to have come short of it. First thing I want to point out is right after therefore, what does it say? Let us fear. That is very rare in the Bible, because usually it's saying just the opposite. Do not fear. But this is saying, have fear. Have fear. If you are not entering his rest, that one of you could come short of it. Now, how can you come short of a rest that God has given us? How does that work? What happens? Well, the short of it is you keep working. You don't have that, but it's not working physically. It's what's in your mind. As we go, this will come into the forefront. Verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, they is talking about the generation that would not cross the Jordan. And so they had to go into the wilderness for 40 years, and it was punishment. And so that's who he's talking about here. For indeed, we have good news preached to us. That's good. We understand about rest. Just as they also, those that wouldn't cross the Jordan because it was time for them to go in and take the land. It was beautiful. It was everything that they wanted. But they were afraid because they said there were giants in the land. The people there weren't just going to be invited them in. Well, come right on in and take our welfare, take your health care, and take housing, and we're going to pay you money. Does any of that sound familiar? Well, anyway, that's not what it was. They saw the people had big walls around their cities, and they were just scared. And so what this is saying is this, we have good news preached to us. Just as they also, the ones that didn't heed the prophet who said, go in there and get it because Jesus Christ will be in front of you. He will fight for you. And they ignored all that. Just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. And that's how you fall short of it, is not to have faith. You just don't believe it. It's not going to happen. Hebrews 4:3-4 says, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, They shall not enter my rest. Those are the ones that said, no, we don't trust God enough to cross the river. I'm not going to do it. And God said, fine. You're going to go into the wilderness for 40 years, and everyone that I think is 20 and lower in age are going to die there. None of you except Caleb and Joshua are and Moses. Well, no, Moses didn't cross the river either, but Joshua and Caleb did. All the rest of them died. That was their punishment. This is a serious matter. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, God had it all sorted out for them. All they had to do is obey, and they didn't obey. And it would have been a great thing for them, but they didn't do it. Verse 4, for he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and you know the seventh day is what? Right. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Verse 5. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them fail to enter it because of disobedience. So that's another reason they didn't go. First of all, they didn't have the faith, and nobody's going to go anywhere without faith. And now they were disobedient because God said, cross the river, cross the Jordan, get in there, and I'm going to give you this wonderful land. And they said, nope, we're scared, we're not going to do it. Seven. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, he's saying, this isn't just for the Old Testament. Way back there, when Moses was taking the Israelites into the land, it didn't work out. But he's not talking about just that long ago, that far. David, way all those centuries that went after that, David had the same promise. And so he's saying, When can you have it? When can you have this rest? And he's saying, today, you can have it right now if you hear his voice and do not harden your hearts. So the way you don't get it is you don't have faith and you are disobedient and you harden your heart. You just say, no, that's phony. I'm not even going to consider it. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So Joshua's talking about another day after his time. That still remains that rest. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Is that still available? You better know it, it is. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, and God as God did for his. Now, this we call it faith rest. And the reason we call it faith rest is because whenever you are encumbered, whenever you're afraid, whenever the world's just getting to you, this rest is always right there available. And the reason for the faith is that you go to God and you tell him, I can't handle this. I'm all tied up in knots about it, and I know I shouldn't be, but I am. And so I'm taking all this catastrophe around me, and I'm giving it to you because that's what you want me to do. And so when you do that, you have to remember, it's there. He's got it now. It's not my problem anymore. I gave it to him, and he's going to take care of it. And that's great because as this unfolds, you can see the faithfulness of God that in a way that you don't see under normal conditions. And you can see his power. You can see all of these things. It's a very good thing. And in your mind, you have to be careful because you say, okay, I've given this to the Lord. And then you make it for a couple of hours, and then something comes into your mind that you remember, and it's scary, and you have to say, uh-oh, Throw on the brakes. God's going to take care of it. And you can do that. Do you understand how important this is and what an earth-shaking thing it would be if you could bottle this thing and put it in a pill? Then you don't have any more worries. God's got it now. The worries may be continuing, but they're not your problem. God's got it. I tell you what, you'd make a lot of money if you could put that in a pill. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through, following the same example of the disobedient. In other words, you can talk yourself out of this faith rest, this wonderful spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. You can't see it, but you can recognize it. So it says, don't fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to sunder the soul and spirit and joints of the marrow, and is a critic of the heart. Now, that's not what y'all are looking at, but that's the King James Version, and that's how I remember it. I heard it 5,000 times. Every time you go to Baraka, that's how they started. And I'm glad that they did, because now I'm going to go a little bit slower and I can give you a little commentary. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Let's look at the word diligent. How does diligent get on the scene? I mean, how does it appear? Who is it that decides whether you're diligent or not? Huh? Yeah, you and me. We're the ones that are going to decide. So if you hear this and you see these things and you think, I don't know, I don't think this will really work, and or you might even try it one time. You can say, okay, I'm going to faith rest. I just got fired and I don't have any jobs in sight, and so I'm going to put this with God and say, God, I don't know where the jobs are. I don't know where anything's going to happen like this. And I don't want to get in the middle attitude sins of worry and self-pity and anger and all that. Stay out of that. You can stay out of it if you just say, okay, it's yours now. I'm just going to take my rest. Well, that's one way to do it. And you're not going to be that diligent is when you hear it, especially if you're all wrapped up in something that's eating you alive. Is it true? Is it really something that I can get rid of this ongoing movie that goes around in my head and I can't get rid of it? Is it possible to get rid of that? And you can say, well, the Bible says it is. If you're a Christian, you ought to believe the Bible. So at least you should try it. Sometimes when you faith rest, you say, okay, I'm resting because through my faith, God is handling my situation. But as you go, sometimes it gets worse. I mean, when you think, okay, God's got it handled, man, in short order, I'm going to be and it gets worse. What do you do if you just gave the problem to God and you think, oh, man, this is going to be fine, and it gets worse? Are you going to doubt God? Maybe God is testing you to see if you really are putting your problems with Him. And there might be a slight little temporary hiccup when you say, I got to handle this. What am I going to do? You know, all this type of thing. But you can come to your senses just by recognizing this is a promise of God. Does God lie to us? Of course not. I spent too much time on this word diligent, and I'm getting out late here. But you're the one that determines by your attitude and your faith. Who determines how much faith you have in something? Who does? Y'all don't have to be afraid. We do. Yourself, me. We're the ones that determine how much faith we're going to have. And there's going to be people, Satan, of course, is going to scatter out the negative and going to say, oh, you can't believe that. You told me about this when you did it, and now it's getting worse. How can you think that God's going to take care of it when it's doing worse? These practical things that happen. And then that's when the microscope is on you, because are you going to say, my trust is in the Lord and not in man or anything else? Probably things will get better then because you passed the test, at least that point. I got to get on with this. Okay. So, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through, following the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God, I'll go a little slower. For the Word of God is living and active. That means it's alive and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. That would be the Machaira sword. That was the weapon of the greatest weapon of its day. And that's the word there. When it says the sword, it's talking about the Machaira. It's not real long. It's only about this. But that's what the Romans used. And they nearly conquered the world with it. And piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. There's a difference between the soul and the spirit. Of the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Whew, that one is the one that just runs right over us, every one of us, because God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now we can really fool a lot of people by making it look like our intentions of the heart is just so wonderful. We're not going to get anything out of this. You're just such a nice person. And you can con a lot of people. You can't con God. If you do something and you're trying to get something out of it, it's not thinking about the other person being fair or anything like that. God knows it. Verse 13. By the way, I'm so glad that we don't have the power to go into each person's mind when we're talking to them or see them and know what they're thinking. I wouldn't want to live in something like that. God's the only one that can do it, but He does it. Verse 13. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All things are open and laid bare to His eyes. Have you ever done something and you knew it was wrong and you started looking around like this? Is anybody watching? Anybody know about this? Well, God knows. And that's what's most important. Laid bare to the eyes of Him whom we have to. Well, I'd like to go on. That's through with, let's see what the next thing is. Yeah. I'll pick this up next week, and we left off on verse 12, and this is Leviticus 23:15-17, which you will see then. This is not the verse. It's expanding, help us see better what verse 12 is saying. So. Okay, well, the last portion of this service is for those who may, I don't know if you stuck with this service, I guess if you're still listening, well, one of the burdens you have is you don't know what's going to happen when you die. You're afraid you might go to hell. You might think you're good enough or you're not good enough. No, that has anything to do with it anyway. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He went to the cross and took care of your sins and mine as well. They are no longer an issue as far as eternity is, because Jesus paid for your sins. So whatever happens to you after you die isn't predicated by the sins that you committed. They don't have anything to do with it, because Jesus Christ already paid for them and God was satisfied with the payment. So how do you get to heaven? Well, what you do is recognize that Jesus Christ is the one that paid for your sins. You don't have a sin problem in that sense anymore. And you're either going to believe what He did on the cross and what He says, and that He is who He says He is, That's all it takes is faith. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that instant, you begin to become a child of God. You immediately receive the free gift of eternal life. You also get the free gift of God's own righteousness. So you can't lose your salvation, but because you have God's own righteousness and many, many other things. And you don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. All you have to do, you don't even have to say it. You can if you want to, but you can just think it. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm putting my faith alone in Christ alone because of the grace that He's given me. And in that instant, you're born again. You're born physically, but now you would be born spiritually. And you have a completely different perspective. It's absolutely phenomenal. And I would say that I wouldn't wait to do that because we live in a very insane world. And we have for a while. Just get on the freeway and see how insane it is. And you might not be around that long. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You recorded all these things for our benefit. The only way that we can benefit from them is, first of all, believe it through faith, and then recognize that You are serious about these things, and it's for our own good. And when we cross those things, when we don't do them, then we're hurting ourselves, and the discipline is to get our attention to get back on the right road. So we thank You for these things, and we pray that You will help us to faith rest. And it doesn't have to be the big monster things, it can be even the little things, but help us to get on that track and stay on it. Well, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.